So this is technically the last part of our Grace-Shaped Relationships series. I hope you've enjoyed it. I found it both really helpful and really challenging, and also really difficult to preach this series. It's very difficult to preach without feeling like a hypocrite, I'll be honest with you, when you preach on something like marriage and this morning parenting. You're going to notice something as we get through this morning. I'm not going to make the same mistake as I made last week. Last week, I thought in 45 minutes, I could simply talk to you all about marriage and parenting, and I got to about 55 minutes, and I'd only just got, landed the plane on marriage, and it didn't land that very well. So this morning, we're meant to be on friends, and we're not going to look at friendship this morning. We're going to look at parenting and families and that sort of thing, and I'll do friends as a sort of one-off somewhere down the line. But we're going to look at what it means to be enjoying the grace of God soaking into our families in relation to children, parents, brothers and sisters, that kind of thing. And again, just to start off, I'm aware that I am a young parent. I say young, I got like silvery hairs in my beard, but like young as in my oldest kid is 8 years old. The others are much younger than that. So I'm coming at it very much from less experience than some of you guys have got. If I in any way come across, like I think I've got loads of answers and I come across patronizing, please hear me right now. I don't mean to come across like that because I don't think I have got lots of answers. I just believe the gospel. So all I'm going to do is hold out the gospel. Some of the illustrations will come from my personal experience, but my exhortations are going to come from beyond that. They're going to come from Scripture, and that's going to be where I hope the real goodness comes anyway, from the Bible, because frankly, that's all I've got to offer you. So I'm going to just open in prayer, and then we're going to just get stuck in to this next part of our series. Lord, thank you for what you've taught us over the last fortnight about your amazing grace. That it's your grace that saves us. We are ill-deserving of it, but you lavish grace upon us. You saved us while we were still your enemies, and you've adopted us in, brought us in, reconciled us. And that grace which saved us is the same grace which is shaping us. And we want that grace to shape us in every area of our lives, in all our relationships, those in the church, those in our home, and those in our workplaces and our community. So I pray this morning, Lord God, that you would come now by your Spirit, and may we each have something to really draw from and be encouraged by and be nurtured by as we turn to your word, which says things so much better than any human being ever could. We love you, and we're desperate. We're hungry to hear your voice. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, last week we did marriage. We talked about the dance. Have any of you guys been dancing this week? Practicing your dances? Any of you tangoing and all that? No? Nor have I. So we looked at marriage and the whole thing with marriage. And we did part one and part two in the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, we went from chapter 2 to chapter 6. And we finish on marriage last week. The marriage section goes on into parenting. And I believe there's a theme, there's a logic to what Paul was doing with that, because obviously marriage often results in children and being fruitful and multiplying in that way, as we are being blessed with, being reminded of by little baby Joshua. Thank you, Joshua, for reminding us about the beauty of babies. And we are blessed in this church. I really believe, and this might sound like an ambitious statement, I believe that God trusts this church with children. I want to just say that. We've got so many children in this church. I believe that God is smiling upon this church. And I refuse to be bothered by baby screaming and toddlers and tantrums and kids shouting out in church, because it's life. And life is messy, and where there's children, there's life and there's joy and there's chaos and all the stuff which comes with it. Please, God, may we always have those sorts of sounds. I want this church to be full of new life always, both physical and spiritual. If we stop seeing new life physical and spiritual, then the church will start, to plateau. But while there's children and there's noise and there's madness and there's people being born again into the kingdom of God, then it's going to be the kind of church I want to be involved in. And we've got about a third of this church is under the age of 12. Which is pretty amazing, and so we've got so many children in this church, and so I believe it's a timely message, and one again that different parts of this message will apply to different ones of us, but for all of us it should make us want to pray. Some of you guys, you're now grandparents, you've done the whole parenting thing, you know more than anyone how much prayer we need, yeah?
I mean, people say that grandchildren are a reward for not killing your own. And so if you reach that stage, then God bless you. Pray for us. You know what I mean? If you want to get to that stage as well. And some of you guys, you're young, and babies isn't on the agenda just yet, but it will be one day, and maybe God can encourage you about how the gospel can shape those years that are going to be lying ahead of you. And many of you are in the same boat as me. You're in the middle of it. You're crash bang in the middle of it, and it's bonkers. And so we're just going to cry out for grace together to navigate that. Now it'd be easy for me to just launch into a passage on this is how to look after your children in the Bible. But I want, the same as last week, I don't want this to be one of those how-to sermons. 7 steps to being the awesome parent you really thought you should be. Nothing like that. I want to encourage all of us, every one of us, about the family heart and the family nature of God and the privilege it is for us to be called children of God. I want you to realize that God, check this out, God is a family. The Trinity, there's a Father, there's a Son, the Holy Spirit, it is family, and it's out of the Trinity that God created man in his image. Man on his own wasn't enough to image God. He created woman as well and made them fruitful to multiply, because that is an adequate and an appropriate picture of God. God is family, God creates family, God loves family. And as you'll know, I don't know if you guys who've had kids have ever wondered, why do we do this crazy thing of having children? Why is that a desire that we have? A lot of people, when they're in their teens, they say things like, I don't want to bring kids into this horrible, sick world. It's a terrible world. Why would I want my kids to be born into this world? And yet something happens as you get older. There's this desire to want to have children. It's not just so we can, keep the species alive. If that's your only reason for having kids, to keep the species going, it's going to be a very strange experience for you being a parent. But there's something which goes beyond that. There is a desire to love from within something outside of yourself. There is a desire to love beyond yourself, which is the same desire that caused God to create in the first place. Okay, so God wants to pour his love, and he created Adam and Eve, and by Cain and Abel, it was completely Pete Tong, wasn't it? I mean, talk about a dysfunctional family, the first ever family. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, it went Pete Tong, and yet we see that God didn't write off his family. He had a plan to redeem and reconcile his family to himself. In the Bible, yes, we saw last week, it's a story of the love of a groom for his bride and pursuing her. It's also the story of a father for his children. He wants his children home. And we see that throughout Scripture, that we see, God reveals himself in Scripture as a loving father who wants his children home. This morning I'm going to talk about father, and that might be a difficult and a painful thing for some of us as we think about father, because we haven't all had positive experiences of father. And I want to say, as I prepared this and I prayed this through, I'm very aware of that. I hope this morning it will in some way redeem the image of father and redeem the image of who God is and what his heart is for us. We see that the father, as a family plan to bring wayward children back in, he sent his son to go and redeem to redeem us and to make us God's children. I was just looking at a couple of scriptures around this. All who would call yourselves Christians, may these verses we're going to look at to set the tone for this sermon encourage us all. Check out 1 John chapter 3, for example. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. How amazing. John is saying, don't just learn about it, see it, behold it. I'm loving some of the songs that Jim picked this morning. Behold our God. There's a compulsion to lift our eyes and look at something that we're not necessarily looking at. So this morning, can I encourage you, see, behold what manner of love, is another translation. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Are we really God's children? Well, yeah. Can I give you a couple of scriptures to let you know how we know that we're God's children this morning? This is a really exciting place to start a sermon, isn't it? Not like, this is how we keep messing up and there's grace for us, don't worry. But this is the grace of God in making us his children. Because I believe that if we want to give grace in our relationships, we need to receive that grace for ourselves. So brothers, sisters, receive this grace this morning. As we just get a bit excited about what it means to be the children of God. Can you remember that guy Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Goes sneaking up to Jesus in the middle of the night. And he's like, you know, can we have a little chat about eternal life and stuff while no one's looking? Can you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, unless a man is what? Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a picture right there of new birth. People often will say, when you say you're a Christian, they say things like, you're not one of them born again, is it you? Yeah, we are. Because that's how you get the kingdom of God. We're born again. We're born by the flesh, but then by the Spirit, reborn to become God's children. Now, birth is a beautiful and a messy process, isn't it? I mean, it really is. It's something both just compellingly, breathtakingly beautiful about it, and also something which is painful and difficult and hard. And that's like salvation. The salvation process was both beautiful and painful and hard because the blood that was shed for our new birth was the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are born again by his grace. He is the one that had to do all the work, and we get born again. Hallelujah. So thank you, Jesus, that we're born again. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this. We read that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Okay, so have that in mind. This is God's mercy to us. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's so merciful, so kind, that he makes us born again. Jesus Christ came, shed his blood, and rose again, the firstborn among many, the firstborn of the dead, so that we might be born again, resurrected to new life in him. That should excite us, guys. We have a new life in Christ. We are not the people that we used to be. We looked in We looked in Ephesians chapter 2, and let me just remind you of how of what our status was pre-grace, PG. What our status was pre-grace. It says that we were, by nature, children of wrath. That's the old us. And yet John says, behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called not children of wrath, but children of God. That's mercy, brothers and sisters. We are his children, his offspring. And yet, something which me and Michelle have been really getting excited about, now we love family, you guys know that, you see that, it's maddening for us. Thanks for bearing with us on Sunday mornings. If you could see what it's like on the other end, just trying to get you. But we love it, yeah, we love the carnage. But new birth isn't the only picture of growing a family. Do you realize that? There's also a whole other picture of growing a family. And that's the area of adoption. And we're not only born again, but the Bible paints another picture of adoption. That we were once aliens, cut off, far away, God's enemies. And God, in his grace, says, you might hate me, but I don't only want to not hate you. I want to love you and to put you in my family, to plant you at my table, and to have you on the same level as my son, Jesus. So Galatians chapter 4 has some wonderful truths for us on that sort of score. So Galatians chapter 4 says this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, some of you ladies, don't worry about the whole thing about being adopted as sons. That's to do with inheritance. Okay, it's not a male-only thing. I got to be the bride of Christ. You got to be a son, right? It's just how we roll. And so the whole thing with being adopted in as sons means that we get a share of his inheritance, a share of the inheritance of the Father. It's wonderful. And so he redeemed those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And listen to this. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's awesome. Because we're his children, himself comes, and by the Spirit, we just know now that God is our Father. And we cry out, Abba, which is a real term of endearment and closeness. The closest word we've got is daddy or papa. It's that kind of word. By the Holy Spirit, we are now no longer children of wrath. We are children of God who by the Spirit cry out, Dad! Dad! I don't know if you noticed, even in the singing this morning, like Anastasia, she was tired. She just put her arms up. She didn't ask for permission. She just knew that I'm her dad. I love her. That's a level of intimacy that we have with the King of Glory. That's an awesome picture. And we are adopted into that. Just to let you guys know for your prayers, adoption is something which we are strongly considering as a family, just our hanky family. We would love to adopt. Our house isn't big enough. So, I mean, it's hardly big enough for the six of us, but we would love to adopt. Did you know that if every single church in the UK backed just one family to adopt a child, one child, we'd wipe out all the children in care overnight in the UK. And adoption is not a second-rate way of coming into a family. It is a beautiful way of being brought into a family. It's biblical, it's gospel, and it's wonderful. And by His grace, we are both born again and we're adopted. We see the, you know, God's heart for family in both of those wonderful pictures. And I want to just endorse both of those this morning to you guys. That God loves family. He loves birth. He loves adoption. Romans chapter 8 is also. I'll finish and actually start the sermon in a minute. Although let's be honest, we're rolling now, aren't we? Romans chapter 8 says this about adoption, or says this rather about the Spirit. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, this is Romans 8:14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Are you ready for this? The Spirit Himself bears witness. The Spirit speaks to our spirit. The Spirit says to us, from within, that we are children of God. I know I'm a child of God this morning because the Spirit has made it real to me. I believe I'm a child of God. I know I'm a child of God. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, testifies to God's children that they are indeed God's children. So the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now listen to this. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, which is incredible, and fellow heirs with Christ. Like, this is mad. We get the same status, the same acceptance before the Father as Jesus Christ has with the Father. We are not the Son of God. We will never be the Son of God with a big S. We are not taking on divine nature like Jesus, but we are receiving the same acceptance that Jesus Christ has with the Father. For the Father to send any of us away, to say, you are no longer in my family, I no longer want anything to do with you, He would have to say the very same thing to Jesus Christ as well. That is how secure our adoption is into His family. We are fellow heirs with Christ. Jesus doesn't say, come into my home, you can use our cupboard, but that cupboard's off limits. He says, it's all yours. All my grace, all my mercy, all my blessings, all my resources, all of me is yours forever because I'm good and because you need grace. Guys, that's grace. Can we agree this morning that to be children of God is epic grace? And I want to start the sermon on parenting with that because all of us should be excited by that. And if you don't know that this morning, then this morning cry out to Him. Because He's a Father, as we'll see at the end of the sermon, who is willing to welcome all who come to Him into His home to sit around His table. You're all invited to be part of that family. For those of us who are in, let's celebrate that. Let's relish that. Yeah? Amen? Good. So, family. Going to go Old Testament. Beard's getting longer. By the way, the beard's coming off this month. We've made that decision. It's just getting ridiculous now. I look stupid. I'm getting called Dice. This was a bridge too far. So we're going to go to Psalm 127. I'll rock the Old Testament beer just for this week, I think. Psalm 127. Hands up who finds family easy. Good. All right, let's roll. Just wanted to check. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, if you've got a sense of humour, look at the next line. This is brilliant. He gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. It's like he gives you sleep or he gives you babies, but like he loves you either way. So he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This might sound like a simple, some of this is going to be so simple and basic, but I just want to say this to us all. Guys, children are a gift. They're not a right. They're a gift. Children are a heritage, and the giver is not the mother or the father. The giver is God. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The Lord has blessed you and trusted you with children. Recognize it, that these kids, whatever age they're at, maybe your kids are well grown up. Doesn't mean they're any less of a gift now than they were the day that the Lord gave them to you. Children are a heritage, and they're from the Lord. Maybe make worship and gratitude to God for that alone. It's like, you know, part of, like, that's something to thank God for. Thank you, Lord, for these children. Thank you for this gift. But what I want to argue from Scripture is that they're not just a gift. Sorry, they're not just a gift from God. They're a gift for God. Children are a heritage from the Lord, and yet they're not just for us to keep to ourselves, to shape into what we want them to be, to fulfill our dreams and our expectations. God doesn't just give us children so that we can, like, have, you know, relive our misspent youth, or like, you know, or that our kids will miss, will fill in all the bits that we missed. That's not why God gave us children. He gave us children by himself, for himself. I love, one of my favorite women in the whole Bible is Hannah. And in Hannah chapter 1, there's just a wonderful story. Hannah is crying out. She's just desperate to have a child. And she basically says, look, if you give me a child, Lord, I'll dedicate him to you. I'll give him to you. Now, that was an extreme story, because Samuel, who was then born to her as a result of her prayer, Samuel is literally dedicated to the temple. But I still believe it's a great picture of that heart, which recognized that children, that he was still a gift to Hannah. And yet Hannah's desire was to unleash Samuel for the Lord. And the reason I want to argue that from this passage is this. It's all well and good to have arrows in your quiver, but what are arrows really for? Battle. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. We weren't given arrows to put in our quiver to hang on the wall and say, look at our wonderful quiver. Arrows serve a purpose. And it says that children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. I'm not saying that we want to send all our kids to go and, like, you know, join the army. There's not that sort of battle, but I am saying this. I want us to be serious about, well, maybe the great goal for our children is that we unleash them by his grace, for his glory, into this world. So that they can do what God wants them to do. So when we literally, one day, we've got to pull them back and let fly, it'll be as God's arrows. And yet when they come to us, they're not like arrows, they're like sticks, aren't they? Our job is to shape them and to straighten them. And to prepare them for that. So I just want to encourage us all. And it doesn't matter what stage of life these kids are at. I'm telling you. I was thinking about this, and I'll come to an illustration a bit later. But I'm still learning from my father today. I'm 38. My dad's like, I know, he's 70 odd now, I think. He's quite old. I'm still learning from him. Sorry if anybody thinks that's old, but, like, you know, he's older than me. That's what I'm saying. He's still young at heart. But I'm still learning from him. Okay? But I want us to be serious about shaping and straightening and preparing our arrows for battle. I love that window up there. I love it. I love that it's not completely soundproof, because sometimes they go nuts up there, don't they? We're reminded that there's children up there and they're being shaped. They're being prepared. And yet, primarily, that's our job as parents. And so how do we then shape our arrows? How do we then prepare our children for this world? If you've been blessed with some arrows in your quiver, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as a church, let's take this seriously as well. I believe the Lord has trusted us with children. Let's pray for all them kids up there. Honestly, let's pray that God would just have his way in their lives. I pray that my own kids and your kids would just go and do wonderful things, great exploits for Jesus. I really do. And there's nothing wrong with having other ambitions for our kids. There's nothing wrong with wanting our kids to be healthy, to be happy, to be joyful, to be successful, to do well in school, to have good relationships, to go on to have children of their own. There's nothing wrong with those ambitions. But brothers, sisters, can I say this? Our greatest aspiration, our greatest ambition has to be that they be arrows in His hand, unleashed for His glory. That's my greatest aspiration for my kids. It truly is. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 6, this wonderful passage, which has helped me and Michelle a great deal with our own family thing, and I hope it helps you guys as well. We're going to start in verse 4 of chapter 6 in Deuteronomy. It's more Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Have you ever heard that before? That's a really significant scripture. That's what Jesus says is the great command. This is the big one. When he's asked what is the great command, he says it's this and to love your neighbor as yourself. He gives two answers, but this is the first part. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is, and we're going to look at just what that means to be diligently teaching children on the way. What does that mean? What does that look like? But before we get there, because I refuse to let this be 7 steps to being a better parent sermon, just reverse very quickly to verse 4. Sorry, with verse 5. Sorry, verse 6. I was reading it down going on, it's not there, it's not there. There it is, verse 6. So, this is hugely important. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That's so key for us as Christians, for us as parents, for us as members of a local church. He's not saying, this is what you've got to teach your kids and then they won't go and mess their lives up. He's saying, these things that I want you to teach your kids shall be on your heart. I want you to believe this. I want you to relish this. I want you to be growing in this. I want you to be excited about this. This has to come from a place of sincerity. It's not a case of, well, you know, don't just pray that God sorts your kids out. I'll tell them what they need to do. But guys, I really don't believe that we can expect our kids to excel any more in the gospel than we ourselves are excelling in the gospel. Why would we expect our kids to be any more excited about Jesus than we are? Why would we expect our kids to be experiencing more of God than we ourselves are experiencing and are hungry to experience? This needs to be on our hearts. I want to preach to the whole congregation, not just to the parents of little children. I want the kids up there who bounce around and rob biscuits and just cause all sorts of havoc around the service. I want them to see in us as a church that this is on our hearts, that we love people, that we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, that our worship isn't false, that our singing isn't shallow, that our acts of love are backed up with sincerity and integrity and are not in any way fake. Can I ask you, do you have this in your heart? Where this is literally probably the most important point of the whole sermon. The most important point is, are these laws of the love of God burned in your heart? You parents especially, right now, let's zone it in. Are your children seeing you loving God with all you've got? And that's a challenge for us all. Because all of us, let's be honest, we blow hot and cold. I blow hot and cold. I can't say that every day that's my reality, but that is my desire. That I be that kind of man. That is on my heart. I want us to be people of integrity. Because let's just break it out of, you know, our children in our own marriages or in our own homes or in our own church. Let's break it into the people of this valley. Do we really think that they are going to want to come and be born again if the Christians in this church and the other churches are fake and insincere and shallow? This has to be something which we're really praying about, that we would say, look, and if this morning you're feeling cold towards God, well, pray to Him and say, Lord, help this be real for me. Because the rest of the stuff which is going to come out of this is going to mean nothing. It's going to be just boxes to tick if it's not real for me and real for us. Are the people around me seeing love in my heart and joy in my heart and gratitude for God in my heart? Are they seeing faith levels rising? Are they embracing the adventure of following Jesus as they look at you? Are we the best advert for our children, for our church children, and for our community? That's a noble ambition for us all, but may it be our ambition. Because this has to be in our heart. And notice, it's not you need to love your kids before you do all this. No, you need to love the Lord your God to do all this. There is a greater love even than our love for one another. Even our love for our own children is our love for God. If we are loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, there is no better position with which to love anybody and everybody else. Is our life overflowing with sincere love for the one who first loved us? Again, I don't know if Jim had thought about it. I haven't talked to Jim about the sermon. But isn't it amazing? Like, the one question that I heard Jim ask before I went out for my cheeky glass of water was, how do you know God loves you? Isn't it? And like, that's an amazing thing to bring, because like, that's the question. You know, because if you're not persuaded that He loves you, then you're not going to love Him, because we love because He first loved us. So again, just to rewind and repeat the same record that we play every week at Hill City Church, don't go any further than the cross, where we see the love of God, how much He loves us. Because when we're there and we're confronted with such unadulterated, sacrificial, beautiful, pure, relentless, irresistible love, are we going to be inspired to love Him like He deserves? And that is going to involve loving everyone else like before God they deserve. The best parents, the best Christians, are the best worshippers. This is a worship issue. It's not a strategy issue. It's not a technique issue. You're not going to find the answer in a book. You're not going to find the answer in a parenting course or a discipleship program. You're going to find the answer on your knees at the foot of the cross, blown away by His love, letting His love just flood you and work its way out of your life. But while we're there, there are some helpful tips. So I hope I've made it clear. This isn't a how-to. This is a why not. If His love is in our hearts, and this is how we should be living and loving. He says, these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. The whole thing about teaching is significant, because one of the best ways of communicating the love of God is to teach the same way that we were taught. Faith comes by hearing. Not one of us is sure who is a Christian who wasn't at some point someone told us about the love of God. Someone told you. You either read it or a person told you, but it's been communicated to you. Hands up who's never heard anything from the Bible before, ever, and never heard somebody speak about the love of God before. None of us. We've all heard it. And so we need to be faithful. Diligent is the word. What does diligent mean? It means you don't just sort of skimp and, sort of just cut corners. You really, go for it and make sure that you're doing a good job of it. You do the best that you can to teach these words, to teach this gospel, to teach this truth. Just whacking back to Ephesians chapter 6, we see that is something which certainly is a responsibility for men. Men need to be doing this. So in Ephesians chapter 6, we see, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Every parent needs that on their fridge, and on the front door, and on their wallet, and at bedroom door, bathroom door, everywhere really. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, two bits of teaching for dads here. Do not provoke your children to anger. I find that really hard, because I'm so good at it. I probably get these the wrong way around. I'm really good at provoking my kids and not so good at teaching them, right? But like it says, don't provoke your kids to anger. Don't exasperate your children. Colossians 3 says, don't provoke your kids lest they become discouraged. In other words, don't take courage from your children. Give courage to your children. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's a clear biblical instruction there that men need to be teaching and instructing their kids. Now, that's not just sitting down with a Bible. That's a big part of it. I saw a photograph this week of one of the ladies from church. Her husband sat down with her with a little the little nipper reading in the Bible. Love that. So, yeah, Bibles are great.
find time to speak to your kids for your kids to hear you explaining the Bible to them. That's a wonderful picture for you fellas. And again, not just in our homes. I am passionate about us having more men serving the children in Sunday school than any other church, because I believe it's, you know, that they need to hear from the church that Christianity is not just for girls. It's for men as well. And like, it's for men and women. And men and women both have a role in raising kids. And so up there, I want men teaching, and we've got men teaching, and it's wonderful. But it's to bring our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Some things are caught, some things are taught. I mentioned earlier about my dad. It'd be very easy for me right now to talk about my own little kids and make it very specific to my younger children. And so those of you who haven't got little children, it's not so specific. Let me talk to you about my relationship with my father and tell you about what I've learned from him. I watched my father as I grew up. My dad, he wasn't the guy that sat me on his knee and read the Bible to me very much. He wasn't. That wasn't him. My mom did that, and I love my mom. Like, my mom is the most godly. We'll come to women in a minute, but my mom, yeah, I'll talk about her in a minute. But my dad, let me tell you what he did teach me. He taught me that to work hard. He taught me that it's okay to have adventures in life. He used to chuck me off rock faces and stuff. And like, people think, well, like, you know, that to all Christian men have to throw their children off cliffs. No, they don't, but I will say this. The fact that my dad used to chuck me off cliffs and into rivers and whatever, it's probably part of the reason why I'm stupid enough to plant the church. Not a wasted part of his influence on my life was the way he told me to be a nutter. All right? Honestly. Because you've got to be nuts to do stuff like this. And plant a church in the valleys. And I actually put part of my character to plant the church down to the fact that my dad threw me off cliffs. When my mum was diagnosed with cancer, I was a fully grown adult. I was in my 20s. Had I learned everything that there was to learn from my parents? Was I now an arrow in mid-flight, been released from the quiver? My parents no longer have influence over me? Let me tell you, I learned more from my father, as he loved my mother through cancer, than in the rest of my relationship with my dad put together. I was still learning in my 20s, still learning now. I saw him love and weep and serve and be faithful and just pour his love and his life out for my mom. I saw the gospel in my dad. And I pray that for all of us, we don't think that this is just a sermon for those with little kids, because that's the most formative stage of their life. No, this is a gospel for all of us, to be those who model the gospel in all our relationships. I want you to hear that from me. And yet, men, let's realize that we have a role to play in that, in both discipline and instruction. I don't know how it works in your situations, but certainly if I bring discipline, it's not normally as pleasant an experience as it is when Michelle brings discipline, because I've got a big booming voice. And it's not only my job to bring discipline, Michelle brings discipline as well, but it's to teach our children right and wrong. That's part of what it means to raise our kids in the fear of the Lord, is to bring discipline. The scripture says if we don't discipline our kids, mothers and fathers, we don't love them. Discipline's part of what it means to love our kids. Discipline and instruction. And it says in Deuteronomy 6, we should teach our kids diligently. So let me ask you this. This is another, you know, this is quite a challenging sermon, challenging for me. But are you still learning diligently? It's one thing to say we should teach our kids diligently, but are we still learning diligently? Are we still open to be taught? Are we still like wanting to hang on the words of sermons or reading books and saying, God, teach me more, poring over the scriptures and saying, God, I want to mine deeper truths than I've ever mined before. If we want to be good teachers, we need to be good learners. So a challenge for all of us. Are we at that stage where we know enough? Now we've pretty much got, you know, our handle on most things. We're set. Let's never stop being learners, so we never stop being teachers. Amen? Good. Okay. So that's the men. But so men are to take a lead, I believe, in discipline and instruction. But women, my goodness. Now, my mom, whenever I think about my mom, I get emotional. So I might talk about her in a minute, because I want to talk from the Bible first. But like, Timothy. We all know Timothy in the Bible, right? Like Timothy, Paul wrote 2 letters to him. He was a young guy, trusted to lead a church. He was much younger than me and had to lead a church, which is probably a bit nuts. And Paul is commending Timothy. He writes to him. He's encouraging him. He's equipping him. Timothy was a good, godly guy. Surely he must have had like really good, epic spiritual heritage, right? He must have come from really good stock, right? Absolutely he did. But it's surprising where that spiritual heritage came from. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we read this. We read Paul saying to Timothy,
I'm reminded to Timothy of your sincere faith. And he also says he longs to see him, that his heart may be filled with joy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Listen to this. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. Yeah? And then your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you. He had great spiritual heritage, but it was his mum and his nanny that brought it to him. There's no mention of his dad. There's no mention of his granddad. But his mum, and before his mum, his grandmother. You can picture it. And like, this is why I get emotional about my mum. I tried finding a photograph. It was probably a good job I didn't, because I'd probably be crying. But one of my favourite photographs of my mum was a picture of her in the last stages of her life, sat in an armchair in a dressing gown in my house. She was weak. You know, she was frail. We knew she didn't have a great deal of time left. And then she sat there with Ellen on her lap, reading her the Bible, praying for her, and singing songs over Josiah when he was born, praying he was a beautiful boy, and praying God's blessing and his grace upon him. Ladies, you are wonderful. And I don't know why women are better at doing this with kids. It makes me jealous sometimes. But you have such a precious role to teach your kids. It's not just something which men have to do, it's which we all have to do. It's something which grandmothers can do for their grandchildren. Singing and praying and blessing and reading and handing on that baton. Isn't it a wonderful picture of handing on of a baton? You've got a faithful old granny called Lois. Hands on the baton to her daughter called Eunice. Who hands on the baton to a son called Timothy. Who goes on to lead a church which is in the Bible. I bet we haven't heard many sermons on Eunice and Lois though, have we? No. But we need to hear more sermons about Eunice and Lois. What a wonderful grandmother. What a wonderful mother. You ladies, I want to encourage you to be faithful with your children and to pray for your children and to know this, that if for whatever reason, there isn't a man to be taking the lead in that part of your life, that God smiles on you anyway and he loves you anyway. And there is grace, I believe, that God gives to mums who are raising children on their own. I really do. He has a heart for the fatherless. He will give you grace. But it's significant, isn't it? And again, women, they teach, but they nurture as well. There's something in the maternal, the maternal instinct, which is just so nurturing and so when your kids hurt themselves, who do they go to? Isn't it mum? Because she just got that way about her. And see that as a precious thing. And you ladies in this church, whether you're teaching upstairs in the Sunday school or just serving or just seeking to be friends or to be grandmothers or mothers, whatever your role, embrace that and know that the Bible endorses all that you do and endorses your role in the raising of godly children. And hear that from my heart. I know that we got a reputation of being a church that's all about, it's all about the men and blah, blah, blah. No, it's not. I love you women. I really do. And the Bible just endorses you so richly and so firmly. And I pray that some of the most godly people that I know are women. And they've affected me and they've affected many, many others. Michelle, same thing. Michelle's now got a mum and a nan, and now there's Ellen's got this four generations, and all the way down, there's been this baton handed on. It's beautiful. So ladies, be encouraged. When maybe you're a young nursing mum and you're thinking there's not a great deal I can teach my baby right now, yes there is. You can just pray for her and love her and sing to her. And whatever stage of life your kids are at, and even as your kids fly the nest and they grow up and they go beyond, know that you're still an influence in your children's lives. And you still have a mandate to be investing in them and commending the gospel to them. So that's teaching. And how and when should we teach? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6 before I get too emotional. How and when should we teach? It says, teach them diligently, talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. So not just on a Sunday morning then. We need more than Sunday mornings to raise godly kids. That's what it says. When you sit down, don't let the TV screen or the iPad screen or the tablet, the tablet screen or the phone screen stop you. Being in communication with your kids is so hard. Like, we battle all the time to get the screen from between our children and us so we can communicate to them. And yet, so when we sit down at the meal table, no technology, no toys, let's talk to each other.
when you sit down in the car at the end of the school day, when you sit down on a Christmas time and you're talking with family then, like, let's be praying that God will give us opportunities not to always say, oh, I've read this really awesome scripture, John 3:16, I'm going to talk you through 3 points in it right now. And it doesn't always work like that, but just in whatever you're talking about, to pray that God will give you an opportunity to shine the light of the gospel by the way that you relate and what you relate, and pray that God will open people's eyes and open their hearts and minds for that. Like, take everything as a teaching moment. Our breakfast table, if you've been to my house, and by the way, we're trying to get around the whole church, inviting you all over, right? But when you come to our house, look how battered it is. Our table's battered because we got so many people around it, and some of my favourite memories and favourite moments come around that meal table. Don't let the TV rob you of moments around the meal table, guys. Seriously. You know, just because teenagers grunt and don't want to communicate, don't let them win. Talk, communicate, teach. When they sit down, when they rise, when you walk by the way. I love that picture. Like, the whole picture of walking by the way is like, wherever you're going, if you've got people around you, children to influence, or friends to influence, or family to influence, use whatever you're seeing as an opportunity to praise God, to explain things to your kids. Like, you know, our kids are fascinated by the mountains. They're fascinated by the stars. They're fascinated by cars. They're fascinated by people. They're fascinated by skin colors. They're fascinated about color generally. They're fascinated about food. Like, all those things are reasons to say glory to God for them stars. You know that food? Praise God for India. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for the man or the woman who found out that coffee bean cooked up some epic stuff. Glory to God for that. You know, and like, you can, whatever experiences that you are confronted with, wherever life takes you, there's always a reason to point people to Jesus, to point people to the source of it all. You know, when there's happiness, that happiness has a source, and it's always found in God. He's the author of all joy. He's the author of all goodness. So teaching our kids, and not just the little ones, but all the way through their adult life, use it as a means of teaching along the way. As your kids grow up and they start getting involved in, I don't know, sport, or they start getting involved in socializing, or they start watching, you know, older films with perhaps more complicated themes, teach along the way. Use it as reasons to sort of, like, you know, to sort of discuss these things with them. As your kids get married, as your kids have children, use it to teach them along the way. I know this is kind of like, you know, a bit, do this, do that, don't do this, do that. But I just think it's really helpful to be reminded that's what we're called to do. Not all teaching happens in a classroom. Not all teaching happens in a Sunday school room. And not all teaching happens down here. We teach along the way. Life is full of reasons and opportunities to be making Christ known. And not just by our words, but by our, so like, not by what is taught, but by what is caught. About the way we relate to one another. This is a huge one for you gentlemen especially, but for all of us. Be the one that doesn't model perfection, but that models perfect repentance. Be the one where if there's been a blowout, just like I said last week, the husbands should be with their wives, parents, men and women, should be with their children. If there's been a breakdown in a relationship, be the one that pursues. Be the one that shows, I'm not. And if it's your fault, and I knew this was going to happen, right? I knew this was going to happen. This week, I've had one of the most difficult weeks of my life with my children. Because all the week, Satan's going, see, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. The other night, I think it was on a Thursday, Ellen had come home from school really upset. And we were having a conversation about something. And I really thought that she was joking about something. So I made some flippant comment, went upstairs to put the boys to bed. And I heard her crying downstairs. Yeah, crying, bro. And I was like, oh, no. So I was like, no, night, boy. And I had to go downstairs. And do you know what? I didn't sit on the lat, sit her down and say, pull yourself together. Let me know I was joking, man. What's wrong with you? You a child or something? But actually, I had to say, sweetheart, I'm so sorry. I am sorry. 3 words that could revolutionize your relationship with your children. I am sorry. Or 4 words, I got it wrong. Yeah, I got it wrong. Model that. See, this is where the whole picture of Father God and his children breaks down, because God's perfect, we're not. But we can still model repentance. Similarly, we can model joy and hope and faithful expectation. I'm realizing, as you know, certainly with Ellen and Joey as they're growing up, there are fears that are creeping into their little lives now. Things that concern them, things that upset them, things that they can't get their heads around. And I'm like,
I wish I could put my faith, whack it in your chest, so you know it's going to be okay, but I can't do that. What I can do is me and your mum can pray with you about it, and we can model what faith looks like in that. You know, if there's money concerns, we can bring it before the Lord together. You know what I mean? Like, it's modeling it along the way. There's a lot more to raising godly kids and getting them, just dragging them to church and teaching them Bible stories. It's showing them the power of the gospel at work in our own lives. And the key to all of this is our own relationship with God. Do you know why I want my children to receive grace from me? It's because I receive abundant grace from Him. Do you know why I don't want my kids to find in me a man who is unapproachable and who is angry and who is irritable? It's because that's not my experience of my God. I find a God who is gracious and kind, and He will forgive again and again and again and again. And that's my model. I don't want to be like, you know, just better than the other dads. I want to be perfect like my Father is perfect. And I fail miserably, but I'm going for it. And that's what we should all want to be like. And not just when our kiddies are little, all the way through. We still want to be giving the grace that we've received, offering the forgiveness that we've received, showing the faith with which He's given us to trust in Him, hoping with gospel hope, teaching along the way. Do you know, there's so much more I could talk on about this, but I'm aware the time is getting away. So here's what I want to say now. I'm going to say there's a table of Bibles at the back that Sophie's brought, which is great. And there's other Bibles that I could mention as well. You know, if you've got young kids and you want to know some good stuff to read through with them, by all means do that. And if you want to talk about, you know, loads of us have got, you know, different experiences of different age ranges, let's talk to one another. Let's be willing to say, I don't know what to do at this age stage now. I'm there all the time, asking people, what's your advice? What do you think? But just to close, I want to close with this thought. If only it was a simple case of just do all the stuff, like I said, be a passionate worshiper, and your kids won't go off the rails. Your kids will all grow up to love Christ, and it'll be you know, happy, lovey-dovey from their teenage years onwards. It'd be great if that was the case. The truth is that I know that for many of us, as our kids grow up, the one thing we can't do is save them. Okay? We can't save our kids. We can serve them. We can love them. We can't save them. I don't think that there's... I believe that the enemy, some of you in this room, the enemy would tell you that you are to be condemned for how some of your kids are doing. And I believe that the gospel says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I believe in a God who is a redeemer, and a God who is faithful, and a God who has a perfect plan and a perfect time for everything. I want to encourage you guys who've got older children, just as I close, that there is grace available for them, and there's grace available for you. There's a wonderful story in Luke 15. For those of you who are still waiting, as it were, Luke 15 is a story of the prodigal son. You've heard the story. The father has two sons. One takes his share of the inheritance, basically says to his dad, I wish you dead. Goes off and squanders it in the gutter. And the other son stays at home faithfully, albeit religiously and bitterly, but he stays at home. The father didn't go running after his kids, say, you better come back here. Like I'm sure I know many Christian parents feel like doing at times. The father didn't enforce transformation. Because this has to be... We have to recognize whether our kids are tiny, whether they're full-grown adults. This isn't about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. It's not about getting them to look the part and play their part so we keep face. It's better to know where they stand and for that to be sincere than for them to learn the ignoble spiritual art of deception and spiritual fakeness. The father didn't go running after that son, but what he did do is he stood on the porch outside that house and he waited. And he waited and he waited. It's not in the text, but I believe he waited like Job. Remember Job? His older kids were going nuts and they're having these wild parties. He didn't go and kick the door down and say, get out of the house. He prayed for them and he fasted for them and he consecrated them to the Lord. He kept believing and believing and believing and standing for his kids. The father in the story of the prodigal son, I really believe that he waited with faithful expectation that son's heart would turn. But the son's heart turned and then the Son came back, and then there was the embrace. And for you guys who are waiting, let this be a model of waiting for your children, but waiting with faithful expectation. A couple of things in that story, just real quick. The reason I believe he was waiting with faithful expectation, he hadn't killed the cow yet. Yeah? That cow's in that field getting fatter and fatter and fatter. Until one day he was going to get it. Yeah? Because he was waiting for the day when his Son came home to make that celebration alive. Also, he saw him coming a mile off. He was there. He wasn't sort of like, oh, he's never coming back. I'll just watch you, Corrie. He was there. He got the impression every evening he was stood on the threshold of his door. Where are they? Where are they? Sorry, where is he? Where is he? And when he saw him, he ran for him. He didn't run and give him an uppercut. He ran and gave him a hug. Didn't even let him finish his speech. Poured grace upon him, because our Father is full of grace. But it was the heart which had to change. And for you guys who have been waiting and waiting and waiting, I just want to encourage you, keep praying, keep faith-filled. Don't lose hope. Don't try and force any change which isn't from the Holy Spirit, which isn't gospel change. But pray that God himself would change their heart, that their heart would turn, that they would receive grace rather than have religion forced upon them. Okay, now I don't take for granted that all four of my kids are going to be saved by the time they're in high school. In fact, we're already now saying to them, look, don't be fake with us. Tell us how you're doing. Tell us where you're at. And Ellen's like, you know, this is for your prayers. Don't blab this rubbish. And she's like, someone asked her, do you believe it? You know, you follow Jesus? She said, I know what I've got to do, but I'm not there yet. I'm not ready. I'm so much happier with that. Then dad's in the room. Yeah, I love Jesus. Deep down, your heart is far from him. So that makes me desperate. Makes me pray. Makes me love. Makes me just like hold out for grace. Because guys, I want all our children. And like, you know, this isn't just for us with little ones. Like some of you parents have got older kids, and they're not saved either. And I want us all to have the same heart of the Father, waiting, praying, expectant, but willing to kill that cow when the time comes. Amen. Keeping that cow fattened up. We need to be asking God for opportunities. Maybe there are moments to speak. Maybe there's moments to wait. There's always the unction to pray. And that's how I believe it should be for all, for every stage our kids are at. It's been a rambled one, guys. It's been a bit all over the place. But above all, let's not forget that what manner of love it is that we should be called, that has been bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. How can it not be a gift that we don't want to see all of our other children embracing with both hands, growing up in that same grace, with that same loving Father as their loving Father? And may this church be responsible for a whole volley of gospel straight and gospel sharp arrows, pinging wherever God wants to take them for his glory and for his purposes. Amen? I'm going to just pray. Lord, thank you for the promise that we are no longer children of wrath, but children of God who are in Christ. Thank you for the gospel that makes us part of your family. And as I look across this room full of men and women, Lord, all from such different ages and circumstances and whose families are from such different stages as well, we want to say, God, be gracious to our families. God, have mercy upon our children and upon our children's children. May we be men like Paul, women like Hannah and Eunice and Lois, and may you be glorified in our families. Help us to receive grace from you, and we might give it to them freely.